So about 3 weeks ago, Pastor Brian asked me if I would get up and share my testimony. And I said, immediately, yes, absolutely, I would love to do that. So I went back home and started preparing. Immediately started writing. That's not true. I procrastinated a while and ended up starting to write it down. So I wrote down everything that I was feeling that I wanted to get into my story. And I realized that something was wrong. Because what I was doing is I was writing my story. I wasn't writing the story of really what God did in my life. So I scrapped it, rewrote it, and brought it into Pastor Brian. He said, you know, this is great. This is perfect. Do this, right? Just give this on stage. But, here's the but, just know that you're going to come under some serious spiritual attacks between now and the time that you actually give this sermon. And, you know, I kind of nodded. I mean, I'm in the Navy, actually. I'm a Navy officer. Been in the Navy for about 18 years. And so I was like, you know, stress is not a big deal. And I'll be darned if everything he said did not come true this week. I mean, it is by the grace of God that I'm here this morning. I mean, I started thinking, you know, just these horrible thoughts. I had bad dreams, nightmares. I started thinking that, you know, people didn't need to hear what I had to say, that it was too personal, that there were things that people were going to get upset about. But, you know, through a lot of prayer, my wife prayed over me several times. We prayed together, and by the grace of God, I'm here to share with you this morning. And what I'm here to share is my testimony. You know, a testimony is unique, and a testimony is absolutely perfect. A testimony is a story of what God does in your life, and it is absolutely the way God wants it to happen. Now, counter to that, my biography, the story of me in my life, is completely ordinary. It is nothing unique. There's nothing special about it. It's kind of an everyman's tale. But just know the difference between those two things. One last point before we go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to steal a line from comedian Mike Birbiglia and ask you all to remember as we go through this morning, through this story, that you're on my side, okay? There's going to be times in this testimony and you're like, this is not a very good side to be on. We should be on a different side, not this one. But just stick with me because I think God has a lot to say through the words of my testimony. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at this church. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I ask that the words this morning of my biography be extremely cautionary. And Lord, I ask that the words of my testimony be inspiring and life-changing. Lord, let he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what you have to say to this church through me. In your name I pray. Amen. So I like presentations where they put a definition up so you kind of baseline everybody. So I'd like to get the definition of redemption up here. I think we got that. There we go. So there's a lot of different definitions you see up there. We're going to use the theological one for obvious reasons. So redemption is deliverance from sin or salvation. And I think it begs really two questions when you look at that. One is, why is it that we need to be delivered from sin? And why do we need redemption from sin? Now, to answer this, we really need to get into the heart of what sin is. Does anybody have a good definition for it? I mean, most of us kind of think of it's just like things we do wrong, things that are bad, things that our parents told us we shouldn't do. I like Mark Driscoll's definition. He says that sin is anything that goes against the character of God, anything outside the character of God. Well, so what is the character of God like? Well, the character of God is holy. Holy is absolutely pure. It's amazing. It's, you know, rainbows and butterflies, it's righteousness, it's innocence. It's all these things wrapped into one, but we've only got a four-letter word to describe it. Well, so what is sin? What is apart from holy? What is unholy? Well, the Bible has a whole bunch of different things that it lists. There's a list of 10 that I think most of us could name some of. I could probably get 6 or 7 off the top of my head. Then there are things in the Bible that says God hates. That's not good. Then there are things that says are an abomination to him. That sounds even worse. But there's really not a hierarchy of sin, right? There's not a list anywhere that anybody knows of every single one thing that's wrong. Now, the truth is that every sin, each sin individually, is so bad that God had to die. That the creator of this earth had to die to make it right, because to cover up our mess. If the only sin ever committed was in the Garden of Eden, the fall as we now call it, if the only sin ever committed was Cain killing Abel, if the only sin ever committed in the history of the world was me lusting after a woman that's not my wife, if the only sin was were you not treating your spouse the way that they deserve to be treated, God still would have come and he still would have died. Because that's what he had to do to make us right, to make us and to bring us into contact with holy on the judgment day. That's why we need redemption, and that's Christianity 101. Now, redemption is talked about around 50-plus times in the Bible by the numbers that I looked at, which means it's pretty important. And as I looked at the different scriptures, I really found that redemption comes down to three key things. There are three key issues that are associated with redemption, and those are faith, confession, and repentance. Without those three things, redemption cannot occur in our lives. So before I define those, let me set my story up for you. My story is going to take place starting in September of last year. Now, at that time, my wife and I had been married for almost 5 years, five absolutely horrible, terrible years. The day I got married, I realized I didn't want to be married. Anybody do that? Don't raise your hands, please. But I realized I didn't want to be married, and so that carried on through the next 5 years. It was a tormented relationship that my wife and I had. I thought about divorce daily. I would talk about it weekly. I would tell my wife I didn't like her, I didn't want to be with her, and that I didn't want to continue this marriage. But I did anyway. We continued on. We drug it out for 5 years. They say that when you go to Monterey, not Monterey specifically, when you go to shore duty in the military, you get one of two Ds. You get dependence or you get divorced. In other words, your marriage gets better because you have kids. Maybe not because you have kids, but or your marriage ends. That's typically how it was. And that's how our marriage had started. It was on that downward slope because we were together all the time and I couldn't stand it. So in September of last year, I was separated from my wife. We'd been separated for about 10 months. She had in her hands signed and notarized divorce papers. And I had moved on. I was moving on with my life. I had started talking to another woman who was not my wife, who lived out of state. And I was planning a life with her. I actually started looking at real estate. I had a hotel room and a flight booked for November for that Veterans Day weekend. And that's where I was taking my life, without God. I was attending Monterey Church. I was coming here, showing up, checking the religious box for church attendance every week. I was in a D group, checked that box. I was tithing, checked that box. But I was really a religious non-believer, as we've probably heard about in sermons before. I told you you're going to want to switch sides. I told you. All right, so let's go to the keys to redemption. Let's look at what I was lacking in my life that I can now kind of see in retrospect. Hindsight's always 20/20. But let's see what I needed in my life. So the first is faith. I think we have slides for all these. Now, faith in the context of redemption is believing that God not only has the ability to save you from sin, but he will in fact do that if you ask him to do it. Now, I suffered, like I said, for being a religious non-believer. I believe that God existed, absolutely. I believe that he created the heavens and the earth. But I didn't really so much believe that prayer worked or that he acted in people's lives. I mean, even though I'm a preacher's kid, I was around it all the time. People would say, oh, yeah, you know, this happened in my life. It was a miracle. And I would say, wow, that's amazing. But in my head, I'd be like, that's just what we call a coincidence. God had something coming for me later for that one. But Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, following faith comes a need for confession and repentance. Now, confession is a naming of our sin. It is acknowledgement that the sin exists and is a disclosure of that sin. I would even say so much as a disclosure to the person that you have sinned against. And the Bible actually says that we should do that too. In fact, Romans 10:9-11 says, because you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, following along with confession must come repentance. Repentance is sorrow or remorse for a past sin and a turning away from that sin. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, I couldn't confess because I didn't really believe I had done anything wrong. I think a lot of people who get on this path, this mindset for divorce is that only answer to their problems, fall into the same category. They really think that there's only one way out. In fact, just like Pastor Brian's idol sermon said, I actually use those exact words to my wife. I said, I can't see God because I'm married to you. I have to get divorced in order to get my life with Christ right, which is the most ridiculous thing anyone's ever said in the history of ever. So back to the story. We're going to hit repentance and confession first, and then we'll move on to the faith part, because that's how it happened in my life. So as I said, my story's perfect, and God really, I believe, I know, brought me here to Monterey for a reason, because he knows me. He's my father. That's what he does. And so he knew that in order to get the things out of my life that needed to be out of my life, he had to put me in a place, in an academic place where I hate to be because I don't like school. I don't like going to school. But he put me at the Naval Postgraduate School. So in September of last year, I was in a symposium and we watched a TED Talk. Are you guys familiar with TED Talks at all? That's where, you know, people with great big ideas get up and they tell you the most amazing new advances in science and the research behind them. So I watched that in September. A couple weeks later, I was dinking around on the internet, as I would do, and I came across a video on YouTube, and it was called The Great Porn Experiment. And that video would change my life forever. I was baptized when I was really young, and the same year, when you're baptized and you're a lot younger, I was about 12, they don't really tell you all the things that are going to come at you when that happens. You know, when you're an adult, they tell you, you know, spiritual warfare is going to hit you. Spiritual warfare is going to hit you. When you're young, they don't, like, say that as much. And so the same year that I was baptized is the same year I was introduced to pornography. And as it turns out, I would be addicted to pornography for 23 years, two decades. Now, if you don't think pornography is an addiction, then you're probably as ignorant as I was when I watched that video. But here are some facts, and I'm sharing these really not to make people uncomfortable, but because I didn't know, right? I'm a guy with a bachelor's degree. I'm a leader in the military. I'm very self, you gotta do a lot of looking at yourself when you're in the military as a leader to make sure you're saying the right things, putting out the right vibe, really, if you will. But I never noticed that I had this problem. Pornography has the same propensity to create addiction as drugs do, because almost all drugs, cocaine, methamphetamines, they all deal with the neurochemical in your brain called dopamine, which many of you know. It's the same chemical that is induced into the bloodstream when we eat fatty foods and things like that. It's developed as a reward system for the brain. Well, unlike cocaine, which is only cocaine and methamphetamines, which only addict about 10% of people who use it for the first time, pornography addicts almost 75% or more of first-time viewers, which blew my mind. Males in the U.S. today seek pornography out between the ages of 8 and 10. 8 and 10. By age 16, almost 90% of males in the United States have viewed pornography or are currently viewing it. So if you have a 13-year-old, they've probably already seen it. You're probably too late. You need to start talking to them about it now. So what are the impacts of pornography? You know, other than it's wrong, which, you know, I'm sure we've all been told since we were very young. Well, the problem is that there's not a lot of research surrounding it. In fact, all the research surrounding arousal addiction or internet addiction has only come about in the last 3 years. And that's because everyone is doing it. That's the short answer. There are no control groups, effectively, for studies that look at pornography. It would be like if we all got cancer at age 12. Then there would not be any accurate studies because everyone would assume that we all had cancer at age 12. So they don't know. They wouldn't know what else there is. Now, I was not a classic user because my parents raised me right. I was a very guilt-afflicted user. So unlike my friends in the Navy, the military in general, there's an overriding acceptance of pornography, and it's really an excuse. You know, I'm away from my family, I'm away from my wife, I'm away from my spouse, I need this, I need to do this. And so it's really just part of the culture, a culture that I came to accept. But as I said, I wasn't a classic pornography user because I didn't have a collection, I didn't hoard pornography. I would use it, and then I would delete it from my internet history. And this is before I was even married. I was a very guilt-afflicted soul, really. For about 23 years, I just lived this life of spiritual warfare, knowing it was wrong, but my body needed it. So after I watched this video, I really, really realized that this is what was wrong with my life. This is what was wrong. This is why I couldn't sustain a lasting relationship. You know, I'd go 2 to 3 months at a time, and then I would just get bored. And I couldn't figure out. I was like, man, I think I want to be in a lasting relationship. I think I want to get married. I think I want to have kids. But it wasn't working for me. So after I watched this video, I was amazed. I was like, oh my gosh, this is what's wrong. And I flipped like a switch and I turned it off and I stopped using completely. And I told my friends about it. I was like, look, I saw this video. I was like emailing it about, around everybody. I'm like, maybe this can help you if you have this problem. But that didn't really invoke a change in me. It was just kind of like, oh, that's pretty cool. Now I can change. So I was sitting at home one night, and it was on a Wednesday. I'll never forget it, because my wife and I had just argued via text message over how much money she was going to get for her alimony payments. And I was like, you're being greedy, you know, just being a complete jerk, as I usually was. And I called up the other woman that I was seeing, and I was like, yeah, my wife wants all this money, yada, yada, yada. So I hung up the phone with her, and I to this day, I can't tell you why I did this. But I got my keys, and I got in my car, and I decided to go tell my wife that I had been addicted to pornography for 23 years. Don't know why I did it. I really can't tell you. So I got over to her house, her apartment, and I was surprised she let me in, really. And she said at the time that she doesn't know why she did either. But so I went in and sat down, and I said, I have something I think I want to tell you, but I'm not sure how to go about it. When you go to confess something, if you have secret sin in your life, if you have any sin in your life, or when you have to go confess anything to anyone, it's not easy. In fact, it's very difficult, especially to confess to the one that you've hurt, to the one that you've injured the most. So when I tried to confess to my wife, the words wouldn't come out. We humans, we are prideful creatures. We don't want anybody to think that anything bad is going on in our lives. We don't want to think of ourselves as anything less than perfect, even though we are fallen. And so it was very difficult for me to tell my wife, even though I told all my friends, but to talk to the person that I had hurt, that was difficult. So finally, I just blurted it out. I said, I've been addicted to porn since I was 12 years old. And my wife said, oh. She said, the whole time we were married? I said, yeah, the whole time. She said, what does this mean? Does this mean you want to get back together? I said, no, I don't think so. She said, thanks for nothing. And I left. The next day, it was Thursday, she texted me. I had D group on Thursday nights. She texted me and said, I think you should share with your D group. And I was like, yeah, okay, I'm not going to do that. So I sat there at D group, and we do our discussion guides, and everybody takes a turn, you know, answering one of the questions, and then everybody else can comment if they want. So I'm looking at which one I'm going to get, and I swear to you, mine said, do you have a secret sin in your life? If so, what is it? And I was just like, come on, are you kidding me? Like, really? So it came around to me, and I at the time, I downplayed it a lot. I was like, yeah, so, you know, I've been using pornography, and I realize it's bad. Next person, right? Just kind of tried to toss it off. But it felt good to, you know, to admit that. I mean, I was in an amazing D group. There were several men who had got up and shared, you know, their struggles with it. And like I said, when you've been using something for 23 years, it doesn't seem like it's a problem. And that was where I was. So with that first confession, the ball started rolling. The first time I confessed to my wife and then talked to my D group. A couple days later, so that was on a Thursday. So that Saturday, it was Saturday the 20th, and my friends and I went to a concert. We went to the Bridge School Benefit concert, amazing concert. And as I sat there in the amphitheater, I felt strangely alone. It was very uncharacteristic for me. And I'd been texting back and forth with this other woman, but I really wasn't really interested in texting her at that point. So I texted my wife and I said, hey, do you have time to talk? And she's like, you're at a concert. Let's talk when you have time. And I was like, all right. So we drove home. I got home around 11:30 that night. And I laid down, and I just wasn't feeling right. You know how when you're at a point in your life and you think everything is going right, like this is what I'm going to do, this is where my life is going to go, it's going to be awesome, and then you have second thoughts. That's where I was. So I laid down and I prayed. And I said, God, I don't know what's going on right now. I said, I don't feel right. And I said, Lord, if it's within your will, I said, let me learn to love my wife. Let me learn to see her like you see her. And let me not hate her for the things that I don't like about her, but let me love her for those instead. Do you guys ever do that? You ever demonize your spouse? You ever make a big deal of things that aren't a big deal, but to you they're everything. That's what I'd done a lot in my marriage. And I said amen. And as I finished praying, there was an earthquake in Central California. True story. Look it up. Now, that could be a coincidence, but for me, it was absolutely not a coincidence. The next morning, I woke up and my wife was on my mind, and that was the first time that that had happened in my entire life. Because of my addiction, I always thought about something different, you know, always in different places, and I never thought about my wife. I never thought about her, and I really hadn't lost the ability to empathize. That's what my addiction did. It prevented me from having any level of empathy towards my wife whenever she was sad or happy or anything like that. So I woke up and I saw the following text message. And although it doesn't seem like much to you, to me, that symbolized the first time that I ever was concerned about my wife. I was concerned for her safety. I was worried that she was alone, that she felt like I wasn't there with her. And it really bothered me for the first time. And I really just wanted to talk to her. But we had church that morning. It was the morning of the Bolivia video. So I was like, man, I can't go see her right now. So I went to church, and as I sat there watching the screen, which is an amazing video if you haven't seen the first Bolivia trip video, it's incredible. But what impacted me the most was when my wife came on the screen, and she began to share her heart and her heart for the Bolivian people, and I got very emotional, right? So I drove home, and I sent her the following text message. The key part is right there where I say it was seeing you, really seeing you for the first time and realizing that I've always measured you out for less than you are. You guys ever do that? You measure somebody out for less than they are? That was a problem I had, and I realized it in that moment. So a few hours after church, my wife texted me and she said, hey, I got a few minutes if you can come over. And I was just overjoyed just to be able to see her and be in her presence. So I rushed over and I sat down on her couch and I was just like, I was overflowing with emotion. And like, it was my body was warm. It was like it was regenerating or healing. And I took her hand and I was like, look, I'm gonna come home. I'm gonna stay on your couch. All right, I'm gonna sleep on your couch until you agree to move home. Okay. I'm gonna stay on your couch and you can't tell me no, because my name is on the lease and I pay the rent. So I'm gonna stay here until you let me come home. All right, we're gonna renew our vows, we're gonna get engaged, I'm gonna get you a proper engagement ring, all these different things. And my wife just sat there laughing at me. She was like, what are you talking about? Like, who are you? You're not even making any sense at all. Because confession is a powerful thing. It absolutely breeds repentance if you allow it to. And that was what was going on in my life. So over the next few days, we spent all of our time together. And it was great. It was wonderful. On Wednesday morning, I woke up about 5 a.m., kind of staring at the ceiling in the dark, and I had one thing on my mind. For addicts, many people hit rock bottom before they turn around. And rock bottom is different for everyone. For drug addicts, it may be that they end up in a hospital, maybe that they lose some functionality of their body permanently. For alcoholics, they may lose a family. For addiction addicts, for arousal addicts, it's usually much more subtle. It's much more transparent. Following the Japanese tragedy that occurred over there in 2011, my wife went back home to the States, and I told myself that that was the end of my marriage. I said, sweet, freedom. And I emailed her, and I said, we're going to be separated from now on. I contacted a divorce lawyer, and I said, this is going to be the end of things. We're done. We're moving on. I took off my wedding ring and I threw it into the ocean. And I told myself I was single. So after about a week or so of feeling nice and single, I decided that it was time to go out and do what single people did and hook up with somebody. So I went out to have a one-night stand. And it wasn't as easy as I thought. So I got really drunk and then I went through with it. And that's what God woke me up with at 5 o'clock in the morning on a Wednesday afternoon in 2012. And as soon as he woke me up, I was just like, nope, not happening. Not telling her about that. I'm like, do you see how things are going? Like, I'm actually sleeping on her couch. That's kind of a start. That's a good thing, right? And no sooner had I thought that than my wife's door opened. And she walked out and laid down next to me on the couch. And I said, what's wrong, hon? And she said, I had a bad dream. And I said, really, what was it about? She said, I dreamed you were sleeping with somebody else. True story. So I had to go to class in a couple hours, and I didn't want to say, hey, I cheated on you. Think about that. See you later. So I just didn't say anything. And I got in my car, and I started to drive home to change to go to class. As I wound my way down Johnson Canyon Road, I was just talking to God, and I was like, I'm like, look, you know I swore to take this to my deathbed. Like, I swore to take it to my grave. No one would ever know about this, etc. I can't do that. And as I turned the corner to drive up into Deer Flats, I very clearly felt a hand on my left shoulder. And I just nodded, and I said, all right, I'll do it. So that night, I went home, and I sat down, and I looked my wife in the eye, and I said, I have to tell you something. I said, I was unfaithful. You know, I cheated on you, and I explained it. And as I said it, I began to cry. And after a few moments, I looked up, and my wife's expression had not changed. And it was at that moment that I realized that something was amiss. And she said, well, what happened? And I told her, honestly, I can't tell you the details because I don't really remember. She said, well, it probably didn't happen then. I said, no, it absolutely did happen. And so I continued to cry, and then I began to realize what was wrong. What had happened was everything that I had ever wanted. My wife had divorce paperwork. It was signed and notarized. And not only that, but she had grieved our marriage. Our marriage was over. And the thing that I had wanted for 5 years was now a reality. But at that same moment, that was the exact opposite of what I now wanted. My heart had been changed. And that was more than I could actually take. And I began to cry even harder. My wife grabbed my arm and she said, you need to stop crying. Seriously, you need to stop crying. This is ridiculous. And I said, I can't stop crying. And she said, why not? And I said, because I need you to tell me that everything is going to be okay. And she said, Jason, I can't do that. And at that moment, I broke. I felt what it means to break. I felt my soul being torn. I felt it being ripped. And it was the most horrible feeling that I've ever experienced in my life. Because redemption absolutely has a cost. It has a cost. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that it's an easy cost to pay, but it is absolutely worth it. It is absolutely worth it. My wife and I prayed together, and we began to put our marriage back together for the first time, really, to put it together. Now, if this were the end of my story, the skeptic that I was after a period of time would have been able to rationalize everything away and say that, hey, you know, I kicked my addiction, therefore my life changed. It wasn't really God that did it. But God wanted to give me a reminder of just how powerful he was and just how he works. Excuse me. The next week I received this email. Please stop by when you have a chance. Thanks, I'm concerned about you. This is from my professor at NPS. Now, if you have ever been in an academic institution, you don't want to get an email like this because that's usually not too good. So I checked my grade book, and there was one assignment that I kind of really not put the best effort on, we'll say. And that hadn't been graded, so I thought maybe she was worried about that. So I went in, and I sat down with my professor, and my professor looked at me and said, I don't normally tell people this, but I pray for all of my students. And I said, wow, that's awesome. That's really great. My professor said, last week, God really laid it on my heart to pray for you, very specifically, because he said that you were going through some very significant spiritual warfare in your life. And I think about a second later, my head exploded. And I was like, I said, what are you talking about? I was like, last week was the most spiritually relevant week of my entire life. How could you have known that? My professor said, I don't know. God just laid it on my heart to pray for you. He said, you're going through a lot in your life, and then I needed to pray for you. So But God is good, and he's continued to be good. On November 4th of 2012, my wife and I held a funeral for our divorce. We have a picture of that. Here we go. And there were no tears shed. Until afterwards, when I asked my wife to marry me, and I gave her a proper engagement ring. And it was long overdue. And finally, on September 26th, they say when a soul comes home to Christ, that's when the angels rejoice. And there was a lot of rejoicing to be had on the beach down there, as Pastor Brian baptized 10 of us because of our confession, because of our repentance, and because of our faith in Christ. We had Jedi to come up. So in the aftermath of all that's happened, there's kind of a couple big questions in my head. Why me, right? Why did I get this awesome testimony? Why now? Why at the time that it happened? And I really don't have all the answers, but I believe it's because God kind of knew my heart all along. He knew that I had things that I needed to deal with. I believe that the prayers, the hundreds of prayers that were said for me and for my wife and for my marriage were absolutely heard by God. And he wanted to transform me and use me in a powerful way. Because without every single thing that had happened, as it happened, I would not be standing here right now. I would not be giving this sermon. I would not be telling you of the amazing joy in Christ and the redemption that has really come about in my life. My heart is now heavy. It's heavy for those that have not experienced the redemption that I have. My family, my friends. My good friend and Christian brother, Brad Zielinski, always says, sorry. Every day I'm reminded of how much you and I and everyone around us needs a Savior. Because I know that there are people that will hear this sermon. They will hear the words of my struggle and they will relate to them. But they, like I've done on many occasions, they will turn a deaf ear. And I know that there are people that tell themselves that divorce is the answer and that... Sorry. And that nothing can fix it. But if I know anything, it's that God is still here, that he's been here since the beginning of time, waiting for us, waiting for us to confess, waiting for us to repent, and waiting for us to believe that he can change us. And that's my prayer this morning, that everyone here and the people that hear the words of my testimony will know that redemption has come into the world and that it is available. It is available for the asking. All we have to do is take the steps to achieve it.